our Redeemer has, the Lord Jesus has done everything for us to be able to stand. And yet there is the command, stand. We must enter into this holy war right now as believers to be able to stand against the schemes of the evil one. We read of our armor to be able to do so in the book of Ephesians. So let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians in the 6th chapter. And we are going to read again verses 10 through 17. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. And as you're going there, just as a means of, I guess, announcement or preview for you, this upcoming week, Naomi and I, and John and Karen are going to be going to a conference. And Brother Robbie is going to be preaching in the morning, next Sunday morning. And I ask that you would be praying for him. And then we have, as you're looking at the book of Ephesians, just a few more verses till we reach the end. And I'm thinking that probably sometime in February we will end the book of Ephesians, at least in the morning time. And so the question begins, well, where will we go from there? And I think the Lord is leading us to go through the book of Malachi. And so if you will, begin to read through that book in your preparations in the weeks to come. But let us hear what God would have us to hear today from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Heavenly Father, as we have read your Word, we pray that your Word given by your Spirit would be planted in our hearts, that your Spirit would search out our hearts and see where the word we have heard today is most needed. And I pray, Father, that in areas that we need to be strengthened as believers, that you would strengthen us. Father, I pray that where there are areas of sinfulness, I pray that you would convict our hearts, that we may be able to serve you with holy hands and holy hearts. Father, I pray that if it is true of us that we have none of your armor, for we do not have Christ, I pray that we will see the horror of our standing before you without Christ and the utter futility of trying to stand against evil without the armor that you provide. And so I pray as a result that all voices, all tongues would be able to declare gladly and willingly that Jesus Christ is Lord. And may He be seen as our only hope, even as we stand. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Last week, we tackled the first half of the armor. And we looked at three pieces of the armor last week, those of you who were with us. And if you weren't with us, if you were listening, you might have picked up on what they might have been. But we talked about what was the first piece of the armor that we're told to put on? It kind of went around your midsection. What was that? Belt. That's right. The belt of truth. Not just any belt, but a belt of truth. And we talked about how the truth of what we believe has been given to us by God, that God has revealed Himself. God has revealed the conditions of our relating to Him, to us, in His Word. And so we have said that the truth given to us, what we believe, our doctrines, we are to hold on to, that those are the first line of activity as we stand for God, is to believe, to trust in the truths that He has given to us, that Jesus Christ is our only hope before a holy God. And then we said that word also means, though, not only to believe, but to behave, to live according to what we believe. And so it is not an appropriate soldier who says, I believe in Christ and I'm going to live a life of holiness, but then rather be marked by a life of worldliness. And so the belt of truth is not only what we believe, but a truthfulness in our living out our days. And then there was a second piece of the armor. And remember what that was? It kind of covered this area here. Breastplate of righteousness. And we said that if we were going to stand firm against the evil one, we cannot stand in our good works. We do not stand in our good works before a holy God, but God must give to us His righteousness. And He has given to us His righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us, and as a result of His death on the cross, when we believe in Christ, His righteousness is given to us. And so we then have the righteousness of God to be able to stand before God and to stand before the evil one. But the righteousness was not just simply a possession that we had before God, but that it was also the means by which we were to live out our days in righteousness. And that living a righteous life would be a defense against the evil one coming towards us. And then there was a third piece of the equipment that we talked about last week, and that was what? Shoes or boots or feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the peace that comes from the gospel. And what we talked about was peace with God gives us sure standing to be able to live out our lives as Christians. The peace that comes from God, and then that peace is lived out as we share the gospel of peace, the good news of peace with other men and women who are lost and under the wrath of God, to be able to share with them and to live up under the book of Isaiah where it says, how beautiful are the feet of them who bring good news. And those of us who have received peace, to be proclaimers of God's peace with all those who believe. And then to live peaceably with one another, particularly in the body of Christ. And one of the things that hopefully you'll notice as we've been moving through Ephesians 6 is that all through verses 10, 11, 12, 13, finally be strong, put on verse 11, our struggle in verse 12, verse 13, take up the full armor, resist, verse 14, stand firm, having shod your feet. One of the things that hopefully will come across is that there is nothing in the Bible that says, let go and let God. That's a nice saying, and I know the book from which it comes, but it's not this book. This book calls every believer into active service for the Lord. Now, He gives us all our strength. He gives us our standing. He gives us faith. He gives us the power to be able to stand up and to live for Him. But He does call us to stand. To stand for righteousness and to stand against the evil one. He calls us to wrestle against our own sinful fleshly desires that remain as the old man is being put to death day by day. So then He gives us even more armor. And here in verse 16 where it says, in addition to, in the translation I use this morning, the New American, your translation may say, above all. And just to make sure that there's no confusion, that phrase above all in the Greek does not mean what we would want it to mean. Above everything else, this is the most important piece that's coming up. That's not what that word means. It just means simply added to these, take up also, and we come to today's armor. And so the Christian's armor includes, first off, the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a Welsh pastor in England, noted that the first three pieces of the armor are somewhat passive, in that you could put on the belt and you could even put on the breastplate and you could have your shoes, your feet shod with the gospel of peace, but that did not necessarily mean that the attack was imminent. In fact, it was not uncommon for soldiers in the garrison or in the barracks, when things were sort of calmed down, to continue to wear these three items and even lay around and take their rest with these three on. But when the battle cry was given, the next three were to be put on. The next three were signs of immediate struggle, immediate battle. And that's exactly what Paul is calling us to. Not for a laying around, but for immediate battle day by day. And he begins by giving us the shield of faith for those weapons that are of immediate importance and that lean us to understand of our warfare moment by moment. The shield of faith. Now, you've probably seen, some of you, a TV show or a movie or perhaps a book article, and there's pictures about soldiers, and the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, would have had access to two different kinds of shields. One was the one that you might think of in terms of gladiators. It was that sort of round shield, only about a foot and a half, 2 feet in diameter, and was held up for close hand-to-hand combat. But that's not the shield that Paul uses here. He uses the name of a different kind of shield. He uses the name of a shield that was sort of in the shape of a door. And it was about four and a half feet long and two and a half feet wide. And the purpose of this shield was to protect the soldier from, just as the text says, arrows that were dipped in pitch and lit on fire and shot into the enemy's camp or into the opponent's camp. And these long shields, the soldier could perhaps kneel behind, a lot of defense there. The shield was covered. It was a long piece of wood. Sometimes it would have wood and then a sheet of metal and then covered with hides and other pieces of metal. And the purpose of that shield was so that when that flaming arrow came, it would either A, bounce off, or if it stuck, nothing was going to burn. And certainly the soldier was not going to burn. And so he says to take up this particular kind of shield of faith with which, in verse 16, you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shield of faith, he says to take up. And it is a faith, it is a clinging to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that no matter what Satan may be hurling towards you, no matter what struggle with sin or temptation you have, he is reminding us always to run to the person of Christ and hold up Christ and our faith, and not in what we have done, but what Christ has done against the evil one. Ephesians 3:12 reminds us, he says that in whom, speaking of Christ, in whom we have boldness and confident access to the Father through faith in Christ. The Apostle John, in his first letter, wrote this: "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Last week I mentioned to you a sermon by J.C. Ryle, and the sermon was The Fight. And in that sermon he has, when he's speaking of the shield of faith, the following paragraph: "This refers to a special faith in our Lord Jesus Christ's person, work, and office. It is the life and heart and mainspring of the Christian soldier's character. He sees by faith an unseen Savior who loved him, who gave himself for him, who paid his debts for him, bore his sins, carried his transgressions, and rose again for him, and appears in heaven for him as his advocate at the right hand of God. He sees Jesus and clings to Jesus. Seeing the Savior and trusting in Him, he feels peace and hope and willingly does battle against the foes of his soul. And so that when the evil one comes at you and he brings temptation or he brings accusations, how can you say that you're a Christian? I know what you did yesterday. I know what you did an hour ago. I know what you just did. How can you say that you're a Christian? You must hold up the shield of faith. Not based on anything that I have done, but I am placing my faith in Christ. He is my only hope. If Satan ever gets you to arguing your worthiness before Almighty God based on your own works, he is winning and you are losing. Because you have laid aside your shield of faith and you have made yourself open against his attacks. Your hope to withstand the battle against the evil one is to cling in faith in Christ. And the evil one will fire his darts. Your translation may say fiery darts, or mine says the flaming arrows. The idea of the arrow is the better idea, particularly in our modern minds where we think of a dart just being a little 4, 5, 6-inch thing that you throw at a... No, this was to be an arrow that was drawn in a bow from a great distance, as I said, dipped in pitch or dipped in something flammable and then released, sometimes hundreds at a time, against the soldier and against his platoon or his grouping, his legion. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who I mentioned a moment ago, is very honest, and we need to be too. But sometimes we feel the arrows coming at us at the most inopportune moments. And some of us maybe have been walking with the Lord for years and years and years, and all of a sudden these horrible thoughts come into our minds. Christ really die on the cross for me? Was Christ really raised from the dead? Hear the words of the doctor. Literally, he was a physician before becoming a pastor. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says this about the fiery darts. Do we not all know something of this? Do we not know something of what it is, perhaps, to wake up in the morning and to find that before we had any time to do any thinking, thoughts come to us? Evil thoughts, perhaps even blasphemous thoughts. You were not thinking, you were doing nothing, you had just awakened, but suddenly the darts reach you. That is what the apostle means by the fiery darts of the wicked one. These darts can take almost any form. And let me just pause there. They can come in the form of lustful thoughts or discouragement, or I just want to give up and live like the rest of the world. You know, just leave Christ behind and have some fun in life. The commonest of all is with regard to thoughts. The devil hurls doubts at us. Some of the greatest saints have been plagued from time to time by horrible doubts. They were hurled at them. Thoughts came against or came into their minds, suggestions, questions arose. They did not want them. They did their utmost to drive them out. But still they came and kept crowding in upon them. Many of the greatest saints have testified to such trials. And I want to read that paragraph to you because some of you here, maybe even now, are experiencing these trials where the evil one is seeking to place doubts in your mind. Doubts about the person of Christ. Doubts about the veracity and the truthfulness of Scripture. Doubts about your own relationship with God. And this is what you are to do. You are to hold up the shield of faith in Christ. Which is what? Read this verse. Able to extinguish what? All the flaming arrows of the evil one. Has it been a long campaign? You know, when a soldier was getting those attacks by the arrows, it wasn't just one at a time, once a day. This kind of thing would have many arrows for an extended period of time, and yet the shield was able to withstand the fiery onslaught. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to hear that when the evil one is coming after you, moment after moment, from different angles in your life, continue to hold up the shield of faith in Christ. I may not know anything else, but I know this, that in Jesus Christ there is hope and peace, that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and you're right, I have no hope in myself, but in Jesus Christ I have all hope. Hold up your shield of faith, which is able to extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. Cling to Jesus. The shield of faith, or it is not the shield of pop psychology. It is not the shield of prosperity. It is not the shield of self-esteem. It is the shield of faith and total dependence upon Jesus Christ alone. Even if I don't understand the moment, I'm going to trust my Savior and have faith in Him. To understand that what He says is true, what He promises He will do in the midst of the onslaught. Not to trust in your own goodness, but to trust in the promise of God. Ephesians 5:27 says to us, just it might be on that very same page, just look over in the other column or the page before. What does it say about God's plans for the church, for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and yield themselves to Him? Verse 27, that he might present to himself. And that might is not a wishy-washy. It is the determined, decreed plan of God. So that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. God's design for you, believer, though you are under an onslaught, is to present you to himself holy and blameless. And what he says, he will do. The words of Jude, verses 24 and 25, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. He is able to keep me, and all I must do is stand and hold up my shield of faith in Christ. I say that's all, but it can be hard. When you turn on the news and there's another show about somebody else trying to rip apart the gospel. Some New Testament scholar who wants to question whether the New Testament is valid at all. How can you say that you're a Christian yet take away the very message that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, resurrected, and coming again? You cannot. And so constantly we're under bombardment. I say that's all you have to do, but it's all that we can do. Hold up the shield. Yes, Lord Jesus, I will continue to believe and have faith in you. What was the memory verse from last week, children? Romans 8, was it 38 and 39? To remind yourselves of God's purposes. Remember earlier in that chapter, he who predestined you and called you, justified you, glorified you even already. And it says what at the end of that chapter? What? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, what's next? Angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to what? None of that will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And then your memory verse for today. For I am what? Confident of what? Of this very thing. I'm a good guy. I am confident of this. I go to a good church. I'm confident of this. I've had perfect attendance for the past year. What does it say? For I am confident of this. That what? He who began a good work in you, will what? He won't give up. He's not going to get tired. He's not going to fall asleep on the job. He will what? See it through. Continue it. Until when? Until the day of Christ Jesus. That's right. God is not going to begin something in us and then let it unravel in His hands. But for us to be confident and have our faith in Christ and all that He has done, all that He is doing, all that He will do for those who love Him. Now, there's an interesting thing about the shield. Forgive me while I take a drink. There's an interesting thing about this shield. This 4 foot, 4.5 foot long, 2.5 foot wide piece of wood and leather was that this shield was meant to interlock with other shields. And what would happen is that as the legion was coming up to a castle, so to speak, or a fortress, or a stronghold of the enemy, the Roman soldiers would turn their shields such and interlock them such so that there was a wall in front of them, a wall to the side of them, a wall to the rear of them, and a wall over them. This great massive Roman turtle shell, if you will, coming up against the fortress, and nothing could get through, and nothing could stop this legion from coming up to the castle and making its way through. And the evil one would try to throw rocks and try to throw flaming oil upon the enemy, the Roman soldiers as they came, tried with the arrows, nothing could stop them. Why? Because they were locked together, fused in the war and the battle together. It is not an accident, I don't think, that Paul would use this shield writing to the group in Ephesus. And he is saying, one another, each of you Christians, interlock with one another with your shields of faith. Encourage one another. Support one another. Go to battle together. And together extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. For you see, the Christian battle is not just something that you do all by yourself, but that I do all by myself. I need you. And you need each other in the battle against the evil one. Well, what does that look like? Well, maybe it looks like that you have a group of men or a group of women that you get regularly together with and pray and read the Scriptures and ask some tough questions amongst each other. Where you just say, guys, I'm struggling with this area. Would you come alongside me in battle by praying and reading the Word of God to me into my life? The shield of faith. Yes, we hold it up individually, but we also hold it up with each other as well. One of the early church leaders, after the Bible was written, Ignatius wrote this to the church in Ephesus, interestingly enough. He says, "Take heed then, often to come together, to give thanks to God, and show forth His praise. For when you come frequently together in the same place, the powers of Satan are destroyed, and his fiery darts, urging to sin, fall back ineffectual. For your concord and harmonious faith prove his destruction and the torment of his assistants." You want to do battle against Satan? Then show up together on a regular basis to worship and praise the Lord together. And so that's the fourth element of the armor of God that is given to us, the shield of faith. And then he moves on in verse 17 to these next two. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so let's take a look at the second armor, piece of the armor. The Christian's armor includes the shield of faith for today. And the Christian's armor includes the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. And again, we see this in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. I know some of you must think that I'm a wise and learned person, but just read the text. There's nothing fancy with what I'm trying to come up with here. At least, I hope not. Now the helmet is probably, as you can imagine, pretty important. Why? Keeps your head protected, doesn't it? And the helmet was made either with leather and brass or brass and iron, but it was moldable around a soldier's head somewhat, and you all are exactly right. It was put on to protect the head. The helmet, says one person, protects the brain. And thus far, Paul encourages us to be on guard against thoughts that run through our mind, to keep salvation ever before us. And this word "to take" is interesting. It is not like verse 11, "put on." It is not the military word in verse 13, "take up." It is a totally different word in verse 17, "and take the helmet of salvation." And the emphasis on this word is the requirement for you to practically take it yourself. You have a responsibility to take the helmet of salvation. You must receive, in fact, there's even a good word for that, to receive and grasp the helmet of salvation. So there's a requirement here that we receive the gift of salvation from God Himself. And He has dealt with this, Paul has, in this letter. He's talked about the message of salvation, Ephesians 1, verse 13. In Ephesians 2, 5, he talks about we were dead in our transgressions, but made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, you've been rescued, you've been delivered. Ephesians 2, 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." But this gift of being rescued is something that we must take for ourselves and hold on to. The helmet, believe me, the soldier strapped on and kept close to himself and made sure that nothing would harm that helmet coming off. It is interesting that in Isaiah, there's a picture of God putting on armor to fight for Israel. And He puts on the breastplate of righteousness. And He puts on the helmet of salvation, Isaiah 59. And it Could it be that God gives to us the helmet that He wears? He gives to us His salvation for us to wear. And we must take it upon ourselves, the helmet of salvation. We must come to that place where we receive, we grasp Christ and His work in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, Paul, talking again to a different group, uses this armor language, and he talks about the helmet of the hope of salvation. And so most commentators believe that what really Paul is driving home here is not so much the salvation that you have, but the salvation that is coming. And let me explain that a little bit for you this morning. We can biblically speak of three aspects of our salvation. Three aspects of our salvation. The salvation that has already been accomplished for us even before the foundations of the world. And we go back no farther than Ephesians, the same letter in chapter 1, where we are chosen and we are adopted as children of God. All of this by His love before the foundations of the world. And so that our salvation is accomplished. And so the work of salvation past. But then there is also the work of salvation present, in that there is a moment that I believe, and I am believing now. And so that I am being saved, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so that every single day is a day in which your salvation is new and fresh, and God is still saving us, those who believe. But then there is also this hope of salvation to come. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation with reference to sin, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await Him. There is the salvation that is to appear when Christ comes, when our salvation will be full and complete in our experience. Salvation in this context is not so much something I'm enjoying at the moment, but something that I'm moving towards. Complete salvation in Christ. And so that the hope is, no matter what I am enduring right now in the battle, as a believer, I am holding on to, I'm keeping in my mind the salvation that is to come, because life on this earth is temporary. In fact, let's take our Bibles and go over to 2 Corinthians. Just keep your fingers there in Ephesians and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we get something of this from Paul himself as he's writing. 2 Corinthians 4. And let's begin with verse 7. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, and not from ourselves. We are afflicted." Just, this is the common history of most believers down through the ages. Affliction and persecution. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." And think of those other passages. Shipwrecked. Beaten within an inch of his life. Think of these passages. Verse 10. "Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Verse 12, "So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believe, therefore I spoke.' We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. First, Paul keeps in mind all our sufferings are worth it because the grace of God is spreading and more are coming into faith. But then he says, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Dear Christian, in the battle, and you have your helmet of salvation on, and the arrows, they are coming, and the temptations, they seem relentless, just realize that it's not always going to be this way. There is a day of great deliverance coming when Christ shall come and gather His church, and we shall wrestle like this no more. It is but for 70, maybe 80, at the most 90 years, and then it's done for millions of years to be with God, serving Him perfectly in our love, perfectly in our holiness, perfectly desiring to serve Him any way that He pleases. Stand in the battle, for it is only a short time. And the fullness of your salvation that you experience is coming and shall be enjoyed forever. Scott Allyott says it this way, the helmet is to do with the head, and he is telling us to keep the coming salvation in mind. We shall not be on the battlefield forever. The conflict will soon be over. Before long, we shall be in heaven. It is not hard to fight well if you keep thinking about that. I remember I've shared with you before that and have used some of the illustrations in this series about my own time in the Army. And one of the greatest things that my father ever said to me, him being a career Marine, said to me just before going off to basic training was that one of two great things, but I'll just share one now. One great thing that he said was, son, remember, basic training is only 8 weeks. And after that, it's going to get much better. And so I went to basic training and I had those words ringing in my head. And man, it was hard. But I also knew it was only 8 weeks. It was only 7 weeks. It was only 6 weeks. And at the end, it was going to get better. And it certainly did. But the guys who had the hardest time during basic training were those who all they could see was what was going on right now. And they would get bitter and they would get discouraged. And you'd hear one of them pipe up every once in a while, I didn't sign up for this. If I had known it would have been like this, I'd never have come. And then we had to encourage them, you know, it's not going to be like this. Oh, yes, it is. That's all we do. Live and breathe. Just remember, at that moment in basic, that was a great thing my father told me. Have hope. It's not going to be like this forever. And some of you maybe are in the midst of a battle. The evil one is whispering to you that you would be far better off with another man or another woman. Or the evil one is telling you, you know, there's enough time for you to be holy when you get to be in your 20s or your 30s or your 40s. But now, live it up. There'll be time. And you know it's not right, but you're battling and you're sweating and you're standing firm as much as you can and those feet shod with the preparation of the peace and your breastplate's being dinged and donged and your shield of faith you're holding, but the grip is loosening. Remember the salvation to come. And that there is no promise for tomorrow. And that the day to stand and to fight firm in the faith is now. And that the Lord will give you all strength to do so, if you will cry unto Him. The Christian's armor includes the shield of faith. The Christian's armor includes the helmet of salvation. And there at the end of verse 17, we see the last of this list, the final piece of the Christian's armor, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I've told you for today this is the final one. It's the final one we're dealing with today. But there's great reason to also consider verse 18 to be a part of your spiritual armor as well. Prayer. And we're going to discuss that later. It's one of those where commentators aren't sure, does Paul mean to include this or is this starting something new? And it's one of those verses that I think is yes. It's sort of the end of his thought, and it is the beginning of a new thought for him. And so we next time that we get together, we'll take a look at the issue of prayer. But for this listing today, the final one that we will look at is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, also, if you've looked at magazines or read books or watched TV or movies, you might be thinking, well, what kind of sword was it that he's talking about? Well, you may remember, you know, these long, gigantic swords that some soldiers used. And they did use, but that's not the kind of sword that Paul has in mind here. He's speaking of one that is much shorter and much more flexible to be able to be used. And, you know, that big old broadsword gets heavy and it's hard to wield around, but the short one, it's a whole lot easier and a lot more usable. And so he has the sword, which is not so much defensive, because if somebody's getting to you that close, now, the little sword's not going to do a whole lot. It will hold off some, but primarily this little sword was a very offensive weapon because you used it against an opponent who got close and you used it against them. We see in Hebrews 4, verse 12, these words, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword." Don't you know this? You've been doing your devotions and you're just reading through maybe the book of John, or you've done what, you know, we have all done probably too much in our lives, and just, "Lord, speak to me," and you just flop it open and you expect God to honor that. And sometimes, despite our own foolishness, He does. And we start reading a passage, and all of a sudden, it's like this light comes on the Scriptures, and the more you're reading, how in the world does He know that's going on in my heart? I don't want to read that. That's the very thing I want to do, and you're telling me that's sin. I don't want to hear this. And it's ripping you open. The Word of God does that to us. When we read it faithfully, it is sharper. It pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And here's the good news, Isaiah 48, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." It's perfect, because the perfect one gave it to us. And so when we are doing battle with the evil one, our best offensive weapon is the word of God breathed to us by the Spirit. And we have no better example of this than Jesus Himself. I marveled. I know, Robbie, you and I talked some about how the lesson from the pulpit matches the lesson with the children so many times. We don't plan that. I walked into the preschool area today, as I often do, just to meet with the children, ask them what they learned. And you know what their lesson was on today? Jesus in the desert. And that's what I want to talk about now. For Jesus did battle with Satan as well. Out in the desert. You remember that story? He's baptized, and then he goes out into the wilderness for 40 days to be with the Father and commune with Him. And he's fasting and he's hungry. And the evil one comes to him. And notice this, the evil one comes when Jesus is weakened physically. Those of you who go through extended periods of illness, do not be surprised when all manner of dark thoughts come to your mind. The evil one does approach us when we are physically ill. He did it to Jesus. He's going to do it to you. And so then he just goes right straight for the gut, literally. For Jesus, "You're hungry? Turn these stones into bread. Feed yourself." And Jesus knew that that was a temptation to be selfish, to bring just physical satisfaction to his life. And what does Jesus say? He just, what, quotes Scripture to Satan. And Satan loses round one. And so then Satan thinks he's going to be a little bit crafty. And what does Satan use in the battle for round two? He uses his own version of Scripture, his own motivations in Scripture. Which means that if Satan knows enough about Scripture to twist it, we've got to know it well enough to be able to stand firm. No, the Word of God says this. You know, that's an old trick of his all the way back to the garden. And again, Jesus appropriately uses the Word of God. Round two is over. Satan's defeated. Round three, you know, Satan encourages Jesus to bow down to him, and that he would give him all the kingdoms of the world, which is really a hollow promise, because all the kingdoms of the world were already Christ's. They were already Christ's. And so again, the Lord Jesus uses the Word of God in his battle, and Satan flees. Luke does tell us he left until another opportunity, which means Satan wasn't done. He often would come back to Christ to try to accuse him. And so if Jesus saw that the weapon of choice for him in dealing with Satan would be the Word of God, would we not be wise to follow his lead? Which means, because Jesus wasn't carrying around a big old scrolled up Torah, okay, big old scroll of the Old Testament, and then he sort of spent some time looking in the concordance, looking up for things. Where did the Scripture come from? Jesus. In his heart, his mind, he'd already planted it in there. So at the moment of attack, it was ready to come out. So let me encourage you to hide God's Word in your heart, as the psalmist says, so that you might not sin against him. If you're a man who struggles with lust, put away some thoughts. I will not, according to Job 31, I will not look upon a woman with lust. And use that scripture. Or maybe you just have uncontrolled thoughts that just seem to run through. Don't focus on those thoughts. Focus on the Word of God that says, I will take captive my mind for Christ. Those things that are pure and holy and blameless, these things I will think about, Philippians 4:8. I will focus my mind on these things. If you have worries about, well, was Jesus raised from the dead? Go back and just use those verses again and again that speak. Hide them in your heart. Do you have trouble with gossip and it's about to come off your tongue? And you need to remember that gossips will not be allowed into heaven, says the book of Revelation. That one ought to open us and close our eyes, close our mouths. I don't want that to be true of me. Gossip's not allowed. Slander is not allowed. Adulterer is not allowed. I don't want to be in that category. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. Am I prone to anger? Then I need to remember James in chapter 1, verse 19, to be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. James 1:19. To begin to hide God's Word in our hearts. The way that we overcome the evil one is with the same sword that Christ had, and that is the Word of God. And yet we must have it ready. You know, when I was in the Army, I was given an M16. You know, and for some reason, the Army was not satisfied for me just to have it on the shelf and dust it off every once in a while. They, for some reason, were not satisfied that I would bring others into the room where my M16 was and sort of point it out and say, look, isn't that, it's an older M16, you know, and it's even signed by somebody famous who uses M16s, and isn't this a lovely M16? They weren't satisfied that I would do such things with that gun. What did the Army want me to do? They wanted me to what? Pick it up and use it. God's not satisfied if we have some great Bible at the house and that we break it out maybe on Sundays and blow it off, or that we maybe have it on a special shelf in the house because at some conference we had our favorite speaker sign it for us and we sort of hold this up and that's not honoring the Word of God. To honor the Word of God is to say, this is real. And if it is real, I must put it from here, these pages, into my heart so that I may battle against the evil one in the day of evil. And remember last week, how often is the evil day? Every day is the evil day. Every day I'm going to need some of this to be able to stand firm for Christ. So we have now the completion of the armor of the Christian given to us by God. Having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Warren Wiersbe, as he often does, has a very simple truth and yet so encouraging. And he says this, that in one sense, the whole armor of God is a picture of Christ Jesus. Have Christ Jesus, and you have the whole armor. And this is what he says. Christ is the truth. John 14:6. Christ is the truth. Remember, that's where he says to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Christ is the truth. He is our righteousness given to us by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Christ is the truth. He is our righteousness. He is our peace, Ephesians 2:14, bringing those who were at enmity towards one another and now brought by peace in by faith in Christ. He is our faithfulness. His faithfulness makes possible our own faith. He is our salvation. Luke 2:30, the word spoken to Mary. He is the salvation, light unto Gentiles. He is the Word of God. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14. Christ is the whole armor of God. And dear beloved, if you desire to stand before God and to stand against the evil of this day, you must have Christ. And that you can have Christ for all who call on His name shall be saved. All who believe in their hearts and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord shall be saved. So those of us who believe, let us stand firm in the armor given to us. And it is my prayer that those who do not yet believe, you will see your utter weakness before an almighty God and a relentless enemy and plead for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your children thank you for the words you have given to us. For we realize that you have not abandoned us in our days of battle on this earth. You have well equipped us. But do we make appropriations of your armor each day? Father, I pray that even in the mornings when we rise up, just as we put on our clothes, that we would also be mindful of the armor that we are to take up as well. We thank you for your provision of Christ, who is the picture of the whole armor for us. I pray, Father, that though we are glad to be called the beloved of God, and we are, for this is what the Bible says, all who believe are the beloved of God, and not only that, the children of God, may we cherish, relish these titles given to us. But may these titles not overshadow the title of being a soldier for you. And so may we take seriously the battle for holiness and faith that is ever before us. Father, I'm not unaware that some perhaps became believers and they were not warned. Maybe they're like the fellow that I was in boot camp with. I didn't know all this. I didn't sign up for this. But Father, they do know now. May they not be discouraged or overwhelmed. May their eyes not be upon their strength, but in yours. May their eyes not rest upon their own arms, but upon the arm of your salvation and the armor that you give for us to fight. Father, we pray for those in our midst, those in our lives, who truly stand before you bare, and they face your judgment bare and without hope. May they take on Christ and be delivered from your wrath. Father, our hearts go out to them because they know what is evil, some of them, and they battle and they battle in their own strength, and they get defeated and defeated and defeated. May they know that the only hope of standing, of achieving, of receiving holiness is through Christ. May their futility drive them to their knees. And may they cry out to the commander of our faith and yield their allegiance to Christ alone. I pray we are filled with hope, for these things are ours in Christ. And so may we be encouraged to fight anew the fight of faith this day and this week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.